This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. والصلاة والسلام على المبعوث رحمة للعالمين نبينا وحبيبنا محمد صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم أما بعد اليوم 30 من شهر صفر 1445 الموافق ل كم شهر اليوم 16 من شهر سبتمبر 2023 نواصل درسنا في هذا الكتاب المبارك بلوغ المرام. أسأل الله سبحانه وتعالى أن يبارك فينا وفيما نتعلمه وأن يغفر لنا الزلات ويغفر للمؤلف ويرفع درجته في العليين. So بإذن الله عز وجل we continue from where we stopped last week. And if you remember last week we talked lastly about the hadith of Ali bin Abi Talib أنهم تبارزوا يوم بدر. About the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right at the beginning of Badr, they do the mubaraza. And mubaraza, if you remember, we said, is to have individuals coming forward, you know, and looking for somebody who can compete with them in fighting, in war skills. You get it? This is mubaraza. It's very important, you know, in those battles, because whoever wins, that can help him to put the fear of the army in the heart of the enemies. Yeah, because usually the strongest people usually come out from both parties, the strongest one. So if this is the strongest one and they manage to get rid of him, then the rest of the members have to be very, very careful. Yeah, so they used to do this mubaraza. Today we are not part of the army, so we don't know how they do their things, but based on the history, wars and fighting before has more courage than what we have today, because you have weapons from far distance, you can fight your enemy, but in the past you have to come closer, except in the case of somebody who has arrows, and even this one, he has to come out and see his target first and then deal with the job properly. So these type of issues, you know, you just leave them to the skills and the wisdom of the army, whoever they are, okay? So the next hadith is the hadith of Abi Ayyub al-Ansari, the host of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You remember, right? He was the one who hosted the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam migrated to Medina. Get it? The camel of Abu Ayyub went to the house of, camel of Rasulullah went to the house of Abu Ayyub and get down there and started resting in the place. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Huna al-manzil," this is the place where we are supposed to stay overnight. Okay. So Abu Ayyub al-Ansari was one of the greatest companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he fought also trying to conquer Constantinople. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not grant him that. And if I'm not mistaken, he also died in that place. And he was buried in that place, you know, Constantinople before. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, أَوَّلُ جَيْشٍ يَغْزُونَ مَدِينَةَ قُسْطَنْطِينَ مَغْفُورُ لَهُ. The first army that will be fighting the city of Constantine, Allah forgive their sins. So everyone was rushing to see whether they can do the job, you know. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has written that some of the people after the time of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam will come and do it later. Right? Muhammad al-Fatih did the job. And that bishara of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was achieved during his time. ذَلِكَ فَضُلُ اللَّهِ يُتِيهِ مَنْ يَشَاءُ. This is the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he gives it to whomsoever he wishes. So Abu Ayyub al-Ansari said, and this man has mawaqif, you know, in the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you remember when somebody accused Aisha radiallahu anha? You remember that false accusation? And Abu Ayyub al-Ansari was the example, you know, given about those Muslims who, when they hear about the case, subhanAllah, they increase their expectation of good in the family members of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala divided people into two categories. Those who supported the idea, the motion, you know, the accusation, and those who rejected completely. Or you have those who keep quiet. You have those who rejected and talk, you know, and mention that this is wrong. Abu Ayyub al-Ansari was one of them. He went to his wife. He said, "Do you hear what is going on?" She said, "Yes." He said, "Do you think Aisha radiallahu anha would do that?" She said, "A'udhu billah." I'm sorry. He said, "Do you think you will do that?" You know, because they were saying she had relationship, a'udhu billah, with Safwan, right? So he asked his wife, Abu Ayyub, he said, "Do you think you will do that?" She said, "A'udhu billah." She said, "But you have to know that Aisha is better than you. If you cannot do, you think it is too far for you to engage in this, how about Aisha?" Subhanallah. You see the way he is coming from. And then he said, "Do you think I will do that?" She said, "Subhanallah. How is that possible?" He said, "So you should know that Safwan is better than me. Safwan is better than me. If I cannot do that, I cannot imagine Safwan doing it, you know." SubhanAllah. So Allah made them as an example of the good response to be given by a brother when he receives news about his brother or sister. And this is very good. Allah, this is very good for us to understand this method. Because in most instances, we receive information from people through our tongue. Yeah. Usually we receive information from people with our ears, right? But there are circumstances and situations where we receive the news from people with our tongue. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, you know, telling us why some of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam fail in this event. They get involved in the accusation. They also attribute to Aisha that they have a few companions like Hassan ibn Thabit, like Mistah, you know, this one went to Badr also. And you have Hamna bint Jahsh, the sister of Zainab bint Jahsh. So we don't know what was the motivation behind Hamna to get involved, but it is known very well that Zainab bint Jahsh, the sister of Hamna, she has problem with Aisha as a co-wife in the house. So they used to fight, but the fight, subhanAllah, did not reach the heart. The fight did not reach the heart. Yeah, yes, physically talking and shouting and fighting, looking for their right, but it doesn't reach the heart. How do we know that it does not reach the heart? Because when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked Zainab, who used to fight Aisha radiallahu anha, and she is the only one who used to really harshly go against Aisha radiallahu anha, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked her, "What do you think about what people are saying about Aisha?" If she hates Aisha, you know, in the heart, this is her opportunity to take revenge. But subhanAllah, she told the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that was nonsense. Aisha was one of the best people I've met in this life. Very dedicated person. That's why Aisha said, "I really respect her because of that." You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected her. She did not pay attention to what was going on between them, which might lead her to be unfair to Aisha radiallahu anha. So we have a couple of companions who were involved in the accusation, like those three. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, according to the narration of the Mufassirin, he imposed on them the head of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is to be lashed 80 to be beaten 80 lashes, each and every one of them.
Hassan Thabit, Mistah, and Hamna bintu Jahsh.
But one will be wondering, one will be asking this question, how is it possible for a companion to engage in this? But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explained that. And this is the point that I was trying to raise and to let each and every one of us understand it properly. That news should be received through the proper channel, which is the ears. Let them get inside you. Study them first. Digest them first. Make sure that you understand properly and you investigate, especially when it comes to the Muslim honor and dignity. You investigate first. If you think it's worth you investigating, you investigate first before you take action. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, اتلقونه بألسنتكم وتقولون بأفواهكم ما ليس لكم به علم وتحسبونه هينا وهو عند الله عظيم. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you guys are taking the news بألسنتكم with your tongues. You're receiving the news with your tongue. Yeah, that's why, because they don't digest it, because if they are to digest what they are getting from Rasulullah, what they are getting from people, trust me, nobody will think of, you know, that which was mentioned by the enemies against Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because the moment Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam comes to your mind, you understand that this statement is useless and it's nonsense. Because the target was not Rasulullah. The target was not Aisha radiallahu anha. The target was Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. To get an idea. Because what did they need from Aisha? How old was Aisha? Very young girl. Even at that time, she was very young. You know, the Mumistah, the one who was taking care of her, who was helping her in the house, she said, Aisha was a very good girl. She has nothing to do in the house except to play with sand and with her games. You know, she was still playing with the sand. So you can imagine the age at that time. But still, subhanAllah, the enemies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the hypocrites, they accuse this young woman. But as I said, the issue is not Aisha radiallahu anha. They want to reach Rasulullah. Because if somebody accused the wife of another person, he is accusing that person indirectly. He wants to touch that person, not the wife. He wants to touch that person. So Abu Ayyub al-Ansari was one of the few companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam that shows strength, in subhanAllah, in terms of thabat in the heart, and they did not join those people who accused Aisha radiallahu anha. So Abu Ayyub al-Ansari qala, إِنَّمَا أُنزِلَتْ هَذِهِ الْآيَةُ فِينَا مَعْشَرَ الْأَنصَارِ يَعْنِي قَوْلُهُ تَعَالَى وَلَا تُلْقُوا بِأَيْدِيكُمْ إِلَى التَّهْلُكَ. There is an ayah in the Quran that says, وَلَا تُلْقُوا بِأَيْدِيكُمْ إِلَى التَّهْلُكَ. Do not cast yourself into something that will cause you destruction. Meaning, don't do that which will destroy you. Don't put yourself into danger and things that will cause you to lose your life. وَلَا تُلْقُوا بِأَيْدِيكُمْ إِلَى التَّهْلُكَ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. So this ayah, Abu Ayyub al-Ansari said, it was revealed concerning the issue of the Ansar. You see, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed it because of the Ansar. And this is a very general principle that scholars take, you know, and remind everyone that whatever can cause your death and can put you into trouble, Islamically it is haram for a person to do it. And from here you have the prohibition of those things which used to be prohibited through the means of the qiyas, like cigarettes, you know, anything that harms the life of human beings in this dunya is prohibited because of this ayah. لَا تُلْقُوا بِأَيْدِكُمْ إِلَى التَّهْلُكَةِ. Whatever is confirmed by the doctors that it leads to death, it leads to danger, it leads to sickness, it is haram Islamically for a Muslim to harm himself in any way. So Abu Ayyub al-Ansari said the sabab, the reason why this ayah was revealed, it was because of the Ansar. قَالَهُ رَدَّنَ عَلَى مَنْ حَمَلَ عَلَى صَفِّ الرُّومِ حَتَّى دَخَلَ فِيهِمْ. So Abu Ayyub al-Ansari was blaming somebody, you know, when they were having
a war and a battle between them and the Romans. So somebody amongst the Muslims just took inside the Romans. And you know the size of this army is very big, you know. If you are to go alone and fight them, that is equal to committing suicide. Yeah. So that's why Abu Ayyub al-Ansari, when he saw that person taking the sword and fighting those people, so he said, this ayah was revealed about us. You know, so that he can deprive, you know, and prevent these type of action from taking place, you know, afterward. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا تُلْقُوا بِأَيْدِيكُمْ إِلَى التَّهْلُكَةِ قَالَ أَخْرَجَهُ الْمَذْكُورُونَ These are those narrators mentioned by Ibn Hajar. So the narrators of the hadith, they got it from hadith of Aslam ibn Yazid and Abi Imran. قَالَ كُنَّا بِالْقُسْطُنْطِينِيَّةِ فَخَرَجَ صَفٌ عَظِيمٌ مِّنَ الرُّومِ فحمل رجل من المسلمين على صف الروم حتى حاصل فيهم ثم رجع مقبلا فصاح الناس سبحان الله ألقى بيده إلى التهلكة فقال أبو أيوب الأنصاري يا أيها الناس إنكم تأولون هذه الآية على هذا التأويل وإنما أنزلت فينا معشر الأنصار قال إنما أعز الله الإسلام وكثر ناصره قلنا بيننا سرا إن أموالنا قد ضاعت فلو أن قمنا فيها وأصلحنا ما ضاع منها فأنزل الله تعالى هذه الآية فكانت التهلكة والإقامة في أرضنا في أدرنا. So he said the narrator Aslam ibn Yazid Abi Imran said كنا بالقسطنطينية. So he is talking about the story, because people are using this ayah, وَلَا تُلْقُوا بِأَيْدِكُمْ إِلَى التَّهْلُكَةِ, to address the matter of that person who took the weapons and went into the Romans alone. We will hear the controversy of the scholars concerning the matter, whether we can apply the ayah on him or we cannot apply the ayah on him. One of the evidences to support the opinion that says this ayah cannot be applied except in a specific situation, which they will mention later, inshallah. So Aslam ibn Yazid, Abi Imran, said, "Kunna bil Qustantiniyah." We are in Qustantiniyah. They were about to fight the Romans, right? فَخَرَجَ صَفٌ عَظِيمٌ مِّنَ الرُّومِ. So a huge army came from the Romans to fight us. فَحَمَلَ رَجُلٌ مِّنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ عَلَى صَفِّ الرُّومِ حَتَّى حَصَلَ فِيهِمْ ثُمَّ رَجَعَ مُقْبِلًا فَصَاحَ النَّاسُ سُبْحَانَ اللَّهِ أَلْقَى بِنَفْسِهِ إِلَى التَّهْلُكَ. So people start, one of the Muslims, he took his sword and he penetrated the jaysh of the Romans, you know, went inside them and get whatever he can get and then come back. He cut whosoever he can cut and then come back to the Muslimin. ثُمَّ رَجَعَ مُقْبِلًا. And then he came back to the Muslimin. فَصَاحَ النَّاسُ. So people screamed. So they screamed at him, Subhanallah, alqa bi nafsihi ila alqa bi yadihi ila tahluka. They say, Subhanallah, this man put himself into trouble by himself. He put himself into a state of destruction by himself. Yeah, because looking at the size of the jaysh, and he is alone going to fight this huge amount of soldiers. So people think that this is equal to commission of the suicide. فَقَالَ أَبُو أَيُّوبُ. So Abu Ayyub, when he heard that, he said, أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ إِنَّكُمْ تُؤَوِّلُونَ هَذِهِ الْآيَةِ عَلَى هَذَا التَّأْوِيلِ وَإِنَّمَا أُنزِلَتْ هَذِهِ الْآيَةِ فِينَا مَعْشَرَ الْأَنصَارِ. He said, people, you are interpreting this ayah in the wrong way. He said, you have to know that this ayah was revealed about us, you know, was revealed on us because of us. He said, إِنَّمَا أَعَزَّ اللَّهُ الْإِسْلَامَ وَكَثُرَ نَاصُرُهُ قُلْنَا. So he says, this ayah was revealed about us. إِنَّمَا أَعَزَّ إِنَّا لَمَّا أَعَزَّ اللَّهُ الْإِسْلَامَ. So he said, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave the Muslim the victory
وَكَثُرَ نَاصُرُهُ, and the size of the population grew bigger. So we started talking, the Ansar, Abu Ayyub was narrating, he said, we started talking sirran. Sirran means in secret. إِنَّ أَمْوَالَنَا قَضَّعَتْ. So we started saying, our wealth was lost. We lost our wealth. إِنَّ أَمْوَالَنَا قَضَّعَتْ. We lost our wealth. فَلَوْ أَنَّا أَقَمْنَا فَلَوْ أَنَّا قُمْنَا فِيهَا وَأَصْلَحْنَا مَا ضَعَ مِنْهَا فَأَنْزَلَ اللَّهُ هَذِهِ الْآيَةِ فَكَانَتِ التَّهْلُكَ الْإِقَامَةِ فِي أَجْرِنَا. So they started saying, we lost a lot of wealth. It would be more appropriate if we just stay back home and fix our wealth rather than going to engage in another battle. So the Ansar started saying in secret, we lost so much. You know, although Islam succeeded, but we lost so much. We think now it is the time for us to stay back home and fix that which was missing and bring back what we lost. So Abu Ayyub al-Ansari said, Allah revealed this ayah after that statement, that conversation in secret. So what is tahluka then? Allah says, وَلَا تُلْقُوا بِأَيْدِيكُمْ إِلَى التَّهْلُكَ. Abu Ayyub al-Ansari says, tahluka is referring to our decision to stay back home. Our decision to stay back home, not to fight. How is it tahluka? Yes, definitely it is tahluka. Definitely it is. It is tahluka because if you don't fight and you protect the religion and you also engage in protecting, you know, the Muslims wherever they are, they will be snatched by the enemies. Yeah. Up to date, this is the situation. Countries must prepare themselves and, subhanAllah, equip themselves with a strong army to make sure that they scare other people, the enemies and the criminals from coming to attack them. Do you get the idea? That's the situation, you know. Jihad, fi sabilillah, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَوْلَا دَفْعُ اللَّهِ النَّاسَ بَعْضَهُمْ بِبَعْضٍ لَفَسَدَتِ الْأَرْضُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, if not because of the sunnah al-daf'i that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put in us, what is sunnah al-daf'i? You have the balance in this life. This country has nuclear weapon, the other country also has. So you find most likely none of them is going to use it. Yeah, this one is scared of, if he used this weapon, partner also is going to use it. So he will not use, and the other one also will not use. This one is scared that if he is to invade this country, there will be heavy consequences by other countries that are stronger than him. So what happens? He is going to stay away from that invasion. Allah says, لَوْلَا دَفْعُ اللَّهِ النَّاسَ بَعْضَهُمْ بِبَعْضٍ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make people, you know, to live in this kind of life whereby there is always somebody who is equal or stronger than you. When you do something, somebody is going to compete with you. That's why people are able to survive. In the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if not because of the jihad that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did, Allahu a'lam what will happen to the Muslim communities. That stopped, you know, the enemies from thinking about attacking the Muslims. Whoever tried did not succeed. So they became lessons for others. So if people are going to stay behind, they don't engage in defending the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what will happen? At-tahluka. The country will be gone. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is referring to here. Yeah. As the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in that hadith of Al-Aina, he said, إِذَا تَبَايَعْتُمْ بِالْعِينَ وَرَضِيتُمْ بِالزَّرْعِ وَأَخَذْتُمْ أَذْنَابَ الْبَقَرِ وَتَرَكْتُمُ الْجِهَادَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ سَلَّطَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْكُمْ ذُلًّا لَا يَنْزِعُهُ عَنْكُمْ حَتَّى تَرْجِعُ دِينَكُمْ. He said, if you engage in the sale of Aina, and وَأَخَذْتُمْ أَذْنَابَ الْبَقَرِ, and get busy with the tail of your cows, وَرَضِيتُمْ بِالزَّرْعِ, and get busy with your farms, وَتَرَكْتُمُ الْجِهَادَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ, and you stay away from jihad fi sabilillah, sallat Allahu alaykum dhullan. Allah is going to cast on you humiliation which will never be removed until you come back to your religion. So defense system is necessary. No country will stay just like that without having defense. Because you have people there who are planning for the failure of others. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was telling the believers, if they don't move and go and defend and stand up and stay away from cowardness, you know, and defend Islam and the Muslim territory, the Muslims themselves, then fitna is going to take place. And also this is equal to committing suicide, because you are telling the enemy to come at any time and you don't mind, even if they come and fight you. Yeah, you don't mind. Yeah. So your attitude, your behavior of staying home, not to meet your enemy, is equal to the commission of suicide. وصح عن ابن عباس وغيره نحو هذا التأويل الآية قيل وفيه دليل على جواز دخول الواحد في الصف في صف القتال ولو ظن الهلاك. So he says that there is also authentic narration from Abdullah ibn Abbas mentioning the same interpretation, and some scholars said فيه دليل على جواز دخول صف القتال ولو ظن الهلاك. This event and this hadith shows that it is permissible for a person to go and fight the enemy alone, even if he is expecting himself to be killed. قُلْتُ ظَنُّ الْهَلَاكِ فَلَا دَلِيلَ فِيهِ. So Al-Amir Sanani, the commentator of the book of Bulugh al-Maram, he said, as for the issue of expectation of death, to say that this hadith is proving that, you know, you expect him to die. If you attack them, you will be, I mean, probably be killed very easily. He said, we cannot get it from this hadith. We might look for somewhere else, but this hadith does not show this. قَالَ فَلَا دَلِيلَ فِيهِ إِذْ لَا يُعْرَفُ مَا كَانَ ظَنُّ مَنْ حَمَلَ هُنَا. He says, there is no evidence to support this because we don't know what was the expectation of that person who took the silah and went and fight. We don't know. Unless if somebody asked him, don't you know that you will be killed? And he said, yes, I know. Then we will know that, yes, he knows he will be killed because of the skills of those people, and he doesn't have what they have. But this did not happen. So Al-Amir Sanani said, we cannot say that, yes, if a person wanted to take his silah and go and fight the enemies alone, even if he is having the fear of being killed very easily, it is okay for him to do that because of this hadith. He said, no, this hadith doesn't show and support this opinion. وَكَأَنَّ الْقَائِلَ يَقُولُ إِنَّ الْغَالِبَ فِي وَاحِدٍ يُحْمَلُ عَلَى صَفٍ أَوْ يَحْمِلُ عَلَى صَفٍ يَحْمِلُ عَلَى صَفٍ كَثِيرٍ أَنَّهُ يَظُنُّ الْهَلَكَ. So Al-Amir Sanani says the only expectation we might have for that person who is saying that statement, he might be using the norm that if a person is to take weapon and to fight a huge group of people, he has in his heart that most likely he will be killed. Yeah. But since we don't know the thought of that person who did it in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or in the time of Abu Ayyub ibn al-Ansari with the Constantiniyah, then we cannot say for sure this is the intention of the Sharia. قال المصنف رحمه الله في مسألة حمل الواحد على العدد الكثير من العدو إنه صرح الجمهور أنه إذا كان لفرط شجاعته وظنه أنه يرهب العدو بذلك أو يجزئ المسلمين عنهم أو نحو ذلك من المقاصد الصحيحة فهو حسن، ومتى كان مجرد تهور فممنوع لا سيما إذا ترتب على ذلك وهن المسلمين. Al-Musannif Ibn Hajar said, when he was commenting on this issue, most probably in his book Fathul Bari, he said, or any other place that he was talking about this, he said, concerning the issue of حمل الواحد السلاح على العدد الكثير, one person to take his weapons and fight a huge group of soldiers, he says, most of the scholars agree that if this person is known to be a person who has a lot of skills in fighting, it's not easy to be defeated. No matter how much big is the enemy, usually this person has proven, you know, in the past that he's not easy for a person to defeat him. If we're talking about somebody like this, or in the case that he going, you know, to fight them, and he knows that he might be killed, but his death will be the deterrent against the death of the Muslim. Meaning, if he fought the enemies alone, that would distract the enemy so that the Muslim can survive. To get an idea, meaning sacrifice himself to protect the rest of the army. So he went to fight and to do his best to make sure that he is not killed. But he knows that either he succeeded in this way or in the other way. In the other way means that he might not survive, but he will be acting in the way it would distract the enemy from attacking the Muslims. So most of the scholars said, this one is okay. If he goes and does it, if he is killed, he is not to be blamed. That's for the people who don't have skills. They don't have skill that much, you know. He just wanted to take the adventure, and then he went and fought, and then he lost his life. This person is to be blamed. We don't call him a suicider, yeah, because he has the ijtihad. Because what is suicide? It's somebody who killed himself because life doesn't have any value to him. He wants to die. But those ones, they are not looking for death. They think what they're doing is okay. But they miss the correct, you know, approach. So we say about them, mujtahidun mukhti'un, those who make ijtihad and they're wrong in their ijtihad. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive them in their ijtihad. You get an idea. But we don't call them somebody who commits suicide because the intention was not to kill themselves. And this is supported by the story of the ghulam and the king. You remember the boy and the king? The king wanted to kill the boy, and he couldn't. Right? You remember that story, right? Yeah, he couldn't kill him. 3 times he has been trying to kill the boy, and he couldn't. And then at the end, the boy told the king, he said, if you want to kill me, do this. He said, just make a stage and put me on it, and put me on a cross, you know, crucify me, and then take one of the arrows from my arrows, and then just shoot towards me, saying, Bismillah Rabbi Hadal Ghulam. You should say in the name of Allah, because the king was claiming that he is Allah, right? So the boy told the king, if you want to kill me, just make this. Invite everyone in the city and put me on the stage where everyone can see me. And then put me on a place, and crucify me like this, and then shoot. But before you shoot, you have to raise up your voice and say, Bismillah Rabbi Hadal Ghulam. And subhanAllah, the king did that. And the boy died. Who killed the boy, technically? Who killed the boy? No. The boy killed himself because the king tried. The first one, he lost. Second one, lost. Third one, lost. He did everything possible, he lost. The boy told him, you want me to die? Do this, I will die. He gave him the clue. And the king did that. And the boy died. Take an idea. He killed himself. You know, Sharia, if a person killed himself, this is what? Suicide. And suicide is one of the easiest way to go to hell. SubhanAllah. Because in Islam, we have this concept of patience. No matter what, no matter how much trouble you are in, you have to observe patience. And hope reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because what comes after difficulty is ease. Innama al-usri yusra. Yeah, a person is not allowed, no matter what. Sorry. Is not allowed to take weapons and kill himself. If he does that, he'll be going to hell automatically. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Man qatala nafsahu bi shay'in, udhiba bihi yawm al-qiyamah." Whoever killed himself with something, he will be punished with that on the day of judgment. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Man qatala nafsahu bi hadidatin, fa hadidatuhu fi yadih, yaj'u biha batnahu fi nari jahannam." Khalidan mukhalidan fiha abada. He says, if a person takes knife and stabbed himself, he says, fahadidatu fi yadi, the knife will be held by him. He will maintain that knife until the day of judgment, it will be with him. Yeah, here we don't see the knife, but he will be holding that knife. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will punish him with that knife in hell. He'll be stabbing himself inside hell forever and ever and ever. He will remain there. The Prophet said, Khalidan mukhalidan fiha abada. Subhanallah. So he will stay there forever and ever and ever. وَمَنْ تَرَدَّ مِنْ جَبَلٍ And a person who threw himself from the mountain. The Prophet said, فَقَتَلَ نَفْسَ And he killed himself because of that. So the Prophet said, he will remain in hell, in that mountain, you know, mountain in hell, you know, throwing himself from up the mountain of Jahannam, you know, خَالِدًا مُخَالِدًا فِيهَا أَبَدًا وَمَنْ تَحَسَّ سُمَّنْ The third one the Prophet mentioned in this hadith is a person who took poison and he killed himself. He said, فَسُمَّهُ فِي يَدِهِ That one also will be punished by the poison in Jahannam. So from here you can understand those people who put petrol on themselves and they kill themselves, trying to show the government that they are annoyed with what the government are doing. What are they committing? Suicide. Yeah. No praise at all. In Islam, what they did is wrong. Absolutely wrong. They killed themselves. And subhanAllah, if you define it as a suicide, where did they go? Hell. Unless if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed mercy upon them, if they did not make it halal. Yeah, because if they make it halal, meaning they believe that it is halal for them to kill themselves, this is kufr. When they die out of it, they went out of Islam before death. وَلِيَهَذِ بِاللَّهِ Because we have heard in this life some people who kill themselves because they believe this is the way to show the authority that they are not happy with what is going on. This is absolutely wrong. Absolutely wrong. You can't kill yourself because of you being annoyed with somebody, no matter how much annoyed you are. And these are the hadiths of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, كَانَ فِي مَنْ كَانَ قَبْلَكُمْ رَجُلٌ بِهِ جُرْحٌ Before, there used to be a man who has jurh. Jurh means injury on his hand. You know. فَأَخَذَ فَأَسَنْ أَوْ سِكِّينَ أَوْ سَيْفًا So he couldn't be patient, you know. So he took the silah, some weapons, you know, sword or you know, axe, you know. And he cut his hand with it. So he took it and he cut his hand. فَقَالَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, the Prophet said first before the end of the hadith, he says, فَمَا رَقَعَ الدَّمُ حَتَّى مَاتَ So he cut off his hand. And the Prophet said, he kept on bleeding until death. After death, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, بَادَرَنِي عَبْدِي بِنَفْسِهِ فَقَدْ حَرَّمْتُ عَلَيْهِ الْجَنَّةِ He said, my slave was impatient. He was rushing. He wasn't patient. And because of this, I made Jannah prohibited for him. SubhanAllah. That's why this contemporary statement that I hear from some of the scholars, that suicide is what? Is a permanent solution to a temporary problem. It's absolutely correct. Yeah, because no matter how much tough is life, there is expectation for this life to I mean, this difficulty to go away from you. Even if it doesn't go from in this dunya, as long as you're doing the right thing, when you die, where do you go? Jannah, bi-idhnillah. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bring the worst in terms of poverty in this life. The worst. Somebody who lived a very terrible life. Very terrible life. Allah will bring him. But when I say terrible life, I'm talking about in terms of richness, you know, not food, not having food. Sometimes he's sick, there is no money to buy medicine, you know, cannot go to school. You know that kind of life, very difficult life. And this is the worst person. Number one, that face difficulty in this dunya. Allah will bring him. And alhamdulillah, that person was righteous person, so Allah will bring him on the day of judgment and put him in Jannah. Just let him stay for just a moment. And then Allah will ask, this question is really interesting. Allah will ask, Abdi, just now he get into Jannah. Allah will ask him, Abdi, Hal marra alayka bu'sun qat? Allah will ask him, did you ever experience difficulty in your life? He says, La wallahi ya Rab. Even so, by Allah, he says, Wallahi ya Allah, I never experienced difficulty in my life. Yani 1 second in Jannah caused him to forget all the tough and difficulty that he used to be facing in the life in dunya. Again, so that's why I said that statement is really correct. Yeah, is a permanent solution, because a person will lose his life and go to hell, and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said forever and ever if he commits suicide. And the problem is temporary. If a person does the right thing, either he got the solution in this dunya, or in this dunya Allah let him keep going in that situation and then die, you know, with all his dhunub being taken away from him. Subhanallah, that's really an ultimate success, you know. Because when he meets Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with no sin in his account, where does he go? Jannah. In a very simple way, you know. He might be given that opportunity, you know, to be amongst those people who have the bypass. They get inside paradise. When they reach the paradise, even the angels will ask, so fast, how come you are... They will tell, you do not go through hisab. They will tell the angel, which hisab? We don't have anything for hisab, you know. So sabr, sabr, be patient, be patient. Wallahi, no matter how much tough is life, just be patient. Just be patient. Just make sure that you're doing the right thing between you and Allah. Yeah. The situation might remain, but probably it's not going to remain. Because Allah says, إِنَّمَا الْعُسْرِ يُسْرًا. After every difficulty comes, ease. But it might remain until the time you die for wisdom. Muslim never fail, you know. Just be patient. Success will replace that difficulty that you're facing. So in Islam, we're not supposed to do this. So back to the story of the boy and the king. The boy was the one who guided the king on the method to kill him. And as such, who killed the boy? He killed himself. That's why the scholars, they used this story of the boy to support this opinion. These type of activities during the war, only when a person hopes that he will succeed or his death might be the cause of a greater success. When the boy lost his life, and he did not lose his life because he went to Jannah with Allah Azza wa Jal, when he died, what happened? Did we succeed? Yes. You remember he said to the king, before you kill me, you have to invite everyone in the city, right? And people know that the king told them he is Allah, right? And now they know also that he tried to kill the boy and he couldn't. And now they are aware that the boy was the one who told the king how or what he can do in order for him to die. Do you get the idea? So everyone is aware of this. So they're waiting to see, does it work? So when they see the king saying, Bismillahi Rabbi Hadhal Ghulam, in the name of Allah, the Lord of this boy, when they see this and they see the boy dying, everyone started saying, Amanna bi Rabbil Ghulam. We believe in the Lord of this boy. We believe in the creator of the boy. That means they disbelieve in the king. They don't agree with the king to be Allah Rabbul Alameen. So that was a success because the whole city converted to Islam. This is what the Sheikh was talking about. He says, if that is a greater benefit, you know, when he sacrificed himself, he lost his life, you know, but the benefit that will come after that is great. So in this case, it will be permissible for him to do that. The opposite is wrong. You know, that's why that Amir Sanani said, or even Hajar said, as for the situation whereby Muslims are going to be in trouble. As for the situation where Muslims are going to be in trouble when he does that, then it is not permissible for him to go for this. Yeah, nowadays we hear some of the Muslims in the place where the enemies are fighting them, they go and attack, you know, the enemies, but then they kill how many? They go and bomb the place, you know, 1, 2, 3 people will die, but then after that, hundreds of sisters and brothers will be killed. What success do we have in this? Yeah, this is what Ibn Uthaymeen was referring to when he says these type of activities are not permissible and they are not related to what was done by the predecessors. Okay? In the time of the war, in the time of Abu Bakr, during the war between the Muslims and Musaylamah al-Kadhab, they had a situation also like this, where Musaylamah and his army, they went and hid in a place where, you know, Muslims cannot reach them. The place was fenced. There was a fence in that place, and you cannot just cross and go. And it has a gate. So either somebody throw you, you jump from the wall, you know, or you cannot go in. Because it doesn't have a roof. And there were around 500 of them, well equipped. One of the Muslims told them, if you can throw me inside the place of the enemy, he said, I give you my word. I promise to open the door for you. 500 soldiers with strong weapons. And he is saying to the Muslim, please throw me inside. I promise to open the door for you. What kind of miracle is he going to use? Yeah. And what is the possibility of his survival? Almost zero, you know, in our concept, you know. In the context of our calculation, the possibility of his survival is zero. But he told the believers, if you can do it, I will open the door for you. And this is during the time of Abu Bakr. They were the scholars, and they agreed to take him. They used a spear. He was on top of it, you know, and they held the thing, and they threw him inside. Subhanallah. What happened to him? Maybe they cut him into pieces, but he kept his word. He opened the door for them. He went and fought those people. What happened to his life? Wallahu alam, because I never come across where the scholars mention about him. Whether he died or not, that's the topic of research. But the possibility of his life, you know, his surviving, is almost zero. But he told them to do it, and they did. Which means it is permissible in these type of situations, because the benefit that will be generated if that army is defeated is greater than his survival. Because when he dies, he goes to Jannah, بإذن الواحد الأحد. And when you get that person who is the worst entity on earth, and the scholars mentioned that a false prophet is actually worse than shaitan. Yeah, these are the worst entities on earth. That's why Al-Hanafi says, that's why the sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in them is that Allah doesn't let them live longer. They don't live for long. Because they are the most dangerous people, you know, that are living among us. Yeah, because a false prophet, when he does exist, he blocks the means, you know, between you and the truth completely. Shaitan usually doesn't do that. Fight you in this angle, you manage to succeed, he gets you in another place. And there we go. The war between you and him. But a false prophet will just block you completely and take you out instantly. So they are the worst entities. And if you look at the sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as the scholars mentioned, these guys, they don't live longer. They might stay until the time they get followers, they get influence, but they don't live longer. They don't last longer. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will get rid of them because they are very dangerous, you know, in the community. So if they are to remain longer, definitely tragedy will take place. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us good. So this is the best opinion, inshallah, concerning this matter. And as I said at the beginning, if you remember, these are the matters of battles, right? You leave them with the discretion of the soldiers and the army, those people who are in the battlefield under the command of the leader and authority. You get the idea. They decide what is the most beneficial
thing to them. The second one.
May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us good and tawfiq and be with us wherever we are. So that's the best place, I guess, to stop. I will stop here, inshallah. Let's move to question and answer session. Alhamdulillah. Yes, Adam.
Khubayb ibn Adi, where they will accept that they're going to be executed, pray to Raqqa, and then they get executed. But some will, to avoid capture, they will fight to the death against impossible odds. So who is the correct one here?
Both are okay. The best is the one who did not submit. That's why they ask Imam Ahmad, rahimahullah, they said, if a person is captured by the enemies, should he submit? Or he should fight until death. He said, I prefer for him to fight until death. فَإِنَّ الْأَسْرَ شَدِيدٌ. Because they capturing us is not like us capturing them. Because we have what you call manners to be observed. We're not supposed to torture. We don't do that. We don't mutilate, we don't torture. Yeah, we get him, we're supposed to treat him with kindness and a nice way. If he deserves to be killed, we just kill. They don't do this. They put a person into different types of punishment. You know, we read histories, you will understand why Imam Ahmad was saying this. Imam Ahmad said he should fight until death. He shouldn't submit just like that. It's better for him. He has a right to submit, you know, but he also has a right to fight back. Because whatever the case might be, most likely they're going to kill him. Why can't he just fight back? Maybe he might be, be able to succeed, you know. He doesn't know. You know? And Imam Ahmad said, Al-Asr al-Shadid, he's referring to the attitude and the behavior of the enemies when they capture a Muslim. They really torture. They don't let him die just like that. They torture him, torture. Later, they kill. Only if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wish that he will be released after that torture, then they will just release him. And I guess up to date also, this is the situation according to what we are seeing and hearing from time to time. Whoever follows the news, you say this. You know. So that's why both are okay, but the best one is the one who fight until the last minute.
There's a question from my sister. Since the Prophet said these people who suicide will be in Jahannam does this mean they will not transit to Jannah?
Yeah, this is some of the hadith al-Wa'id. I just talk about it in brief. Try not to open the door of questions, but this sister got me. So these are the hadith al-Wa'id. The scholar said it's better not to go deeper in them because going deeper takes the strength of the information. You know, when you hear that, when a suicider hears that, hell forever, what will be the decision? He will choose to be patient, you know, not to go to hell forever. He will choose to be patient. But if he hears that there is possibility to go to Jannah after punishment, and there is possibility of forgiveness even without punishment, he might say, let me take the adventure and just do. Yeah, that's why the scholar said it's better to keep them in the way they are, just keep quiet. Yeah, unless if you ask. Now those people who want to get you into trouble, so then you answer the question. So what should be the justification mentioned by the scholars? The scholars said all of these ahadiths are supposed to be let pass in the way they came to us. But if you look at many of them, you know, like when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talk about riba, he says, وَمَنْ عَادَ فَأُولَٰئِكَ أَصْحَابُ النَّارِ هُمْ فِيهَا خَالِدُونَ. And whoever goes back to taking riba, these are the people of hell, and they will remain in hell forever and ever. The scholar said, if you look at the siyaq, the context of the ayah, is all talking about somebody who makes riba halal. قَالَ إِنَّمَا الْبَيْعُ مِثْلُ الْرِبَى وَحَلَّ اللَّهُ الْبَيْعَ وَحَرَّمَ الْرِبَى. They said there is no difference between transaction and riba. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, no, Allah made halal, bay halal and riba haram. So the whole topic is about making something halal, istihlal, you know, istihlal. And whoever says riba is halal, who is this person? Muslim or kafir? Kafir. Whoever come and say, and he knows that Allah says haram, and he said, no, to me riba is halal, this person is kafir, kufr, mukhrijun alil millah. The kufr that takes him out of Islam. When he dies, where does he go? Hell, whatever, ever. Yeah. That's why those who committed suicide, if we know their intention, for instance, they wrote something on a paper, they said, life is very tough, and I don't think it's good for me to keep living. I know suicide is haram Islam, and I'm in Islam, and I'm a Muslim, and I agree with this, but I cannot bear this pain anymore. When he died, when he killed himself, she killed herself, do we pray for them for the janazah? We did. Yeah. The imam shouldn't do. The normal person in the community should do. They pray for the janazah. But when we read the thing she wrote or he wrote, they said, I know in Islam suicide is haram. Life is very tough. I cannot bear it anymore. I know Islam says haram. But to me, I'm pretty sure and I'm convinced that suicide is halal. It's not haram. Suicide is halal. It is legal. It is halal for me to kill myself. And they wrote this. And then after their death, we checked and we found this. Can we pray for this one? No. Yeah, because they went out of Islam before death. They believe, unless if we know that they have something in their akal, you know, they are mentally, you know, affected, you know, they have problem with their mental capacity, they are majnoon, you know. In this case, they will be one of the Muslimin because they don't know what they're doing. But somebody who knows, and he says it's halal for me, and he died after this, this person is kafir, kufru, mukhrijun alil millah. What about the person that we don't know? We just saw him throwing himself from the building, you know. Yeah. They have the one, I think it was his sister, who threw herself from a building because her boyfriend boycotted her. Who's the villa? SubhanAllah. I lost her life because of this. So if we see a person throwing himself, you know, from the building, and we know that this person is aqil, doesn't have any deficiency in the aqil, and died, and we don't have any clue whether he believes in this to be haram or he legalized it, we don't have this. Do we pray for him? Yeah, we go with the norm, the general principle that he is still a Muslim, you know. Yeah, because this person and those who are committing the other sins, they are equal. Whoever legalizes sin, which Allah says is haram, this person goes out of Islam completely. Yeah, if we're not sure, we go with the asl, which is Islam, because the kufr is not, clear to us. His kufr is not clear to us. Yeah, because making a person a kafir is aziz. Yeah, in Islam, if you look at the nusus of the sharia, the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, declaring kufr on a person is really aziz. I mean, it's not an easy matter in Islam. Allah grant us good and tawfiq.
There's a question from our brother. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Sheikh. Assalamu alaikum fi dunya wal akhirah. Ya Sheikh, what are the rulings on praying sunnah in the mosque instead of at home? My local mosque does not do their ikama around 15 minutes after the azan, and it is almost impossible to catch the first saf. If I were to pray the sunnah prayer at home, especially for Fajr, should I make my sunnah prayer shorter? Should I just pray my sunnah at the mosque? Which should I prioritize?
If you can reach the masjid and pray the sunnah calmly, it's better to go to the masjid and pray the sunnah there. But if you can pray the sunnah, you know, even if you do the ijaz and then you cut them short and go and catch up the first line, it's better to do the sunnah at home and then go and pray in the masjid and get the first line. But if you know that by praying the sunnah in the house, you will lose the first line, I will choose for you to get to the masjid, go there and pray the sunnah in the masjid, yeah, and then get the reward of the sunnah in the masjid and the first line also. Yeah, that's better. Losing the first line is not a good thing to be chosen. Yeah.
Next question from a brother. I have two questions.
I am a very emotional person and I cry a lot, but I'm a man. Is this considered being weak?
Yes.
Yeah, being emotional, it's okay. It's weakness in terms of emotion. but it doesn't mean that these people, there is no good in them. Abu Bakr is somehow a very emotional person. Yeah, but very strong when serious matters come. You will be weak when you let this emotion, you know, lead you not to be just and honest in your decisions. You don't make correct decisions because of emotion, then you're weak. But if your emotion just remain in the way it is, just when somebody tells you a story, you just cry. Just like that. Yeah. It's okay. This is who you are. As long as the family is not neglected because of your emotion. And also whenever you are needed, emotion is not leading you, you know, to go in the wrong way. Yeah. That's why in some of the responsibilities, the scholar said, the brothers should go first before the sisters. Why? Not because the sisters cannot do it, but because of the emotion. Yeah. Different types of approaches. And this is good for the life, for the sisters to be very emotional. Wallahi is good. If the sisters are to be like the brothers, you know, life is not to be good, you know. And the first person to get into trouble is the kids at home. Wife is very rough. Husband is already rough. So the wife is very rough. Yeah, the kids are going to be in trouble. There have to be some balance at home. Kids, they have some place to go and hide. If this one is harsh, this one is naturally, you know, somehow emotional and gentle, you know. Good idea. Yeah, so some of the statement of the scholars that says that there are some responsibilities which brothers should go first. They mentioned this fact of the nature of each and every one of them. Because we need a strong decision that is not attached to any form of emotion. Yeah. That's why in some situations, if you are to let a sister decide, and tragedy will take place. Not because she is a wrongdoer, not because she likes evil to take place. No, she doesn't. But what can affect her emotion, you know, when she sees that person who is supposed to be executed, the brothers will not do. Doesn't care. Just take him to that. The same way he did, he should also receive the same thing. Yeah. So understanding the Sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala correctly is always good. So back to the question of the emotional person who said, but I'm still a man. You will remain a man forever and ever. Whether you're emotional or not, you will remain a man forever and ever. But what you have to be careful with is the issue of doing the right thing. You know, you must make sure that you're doing the right thing, even if you have that emotional feeling with you. Yeah. You must make sure that what you're doing is the right thing. Yeah.
Same brother asked another question. Is it good if I cry in my prayers? Can you quote me a hadith about this matter?
Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam cried in his prayers. Yeah, he was praying the night prayer into adhibhum fa innahum ibaduk. He was reciting the ayah into adhibhum fa innahum ibaduk wa intaghfirlahum fa innaka antal azizul hakim. He was praying the night prayer and he recited the saying of Allah into adhibhum fa innahum ibaduk. He cried. And Abdullah ibn Mas'ud was reading Quran to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he cried. So crying when a person is praying is sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He did cry. And you also, you can cry. Get it? And when you read something that worth crying, you cry. It's good. It might be one of the signs of reflection. Okay? It might be a sign of reflection, especially when you're praying alone or when you're praying with the imam, but the imam recited an ayah that really touched your heart. You cry because of that. That's good. Yeah, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to do, righteous predecessors used to do. One of them, he was sick. And the doctor told him, the problem of your eyes is you too much cry. You just have to stop this. He said, your medicine, just stop crying. And guess what was his reply? He said, what is the benefit of an eye if it doesn't cry? those people, yeah. He said, what is the benefit? An eye that doesn't cry, what does it benefit, you know? What does that mean? Doctor, I don't want your medicine. Give me something else, but not this one, you know. So crying is okay. A person can cry as long as he doesn't get harm. If you're sure that the crying is putting you into trouble, then it's better for a person not to do. Yeah. It's good to maintain your eyes rather than losing them intentionally. Okay. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told Abdullah ibn Amr, he says, if you don't sleep at night, he says, you are going to face problem with your eyes. Yeah, he told him, sleep. Take some part of the night and sleep. Because if you don't sleep, your eyes will face problem. Okay.
Another question from Brother Khidr. If a kafir was killed unjustly, would they be tested in the akhirah, or would their own judgment be hastened?
Kafir killed
unjustly. Yeah.
Yeah. If this kafir is dhimmi, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the one who killed him will not go to paradise. Yeah, it's a very serious matter. مَنْ قَتَلَ مُعَاهَدًا مِنْ غَيْرِ جُرْمٍ لَمْ يَرَىٰ رَائِحَةَ الْجَنَّةِ. Whoever killed the mu'ahad without any justification, and justification is what? He deserved to be killed. And who does the killing? The leaders, the authority, not us. Yeah. No matter what, we are not supposed to take the law at our hand. The authority should do, not us. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if a person goes and killed a kafir just because he's a non-Muslim, he will not go to paradise. As for the kafir who lost his life, as long as he doesn't believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah says there is no way for him to go to paradise. No way for him to go to paradise. He will remain in hell forever and ever and ever. But his right is going to be given to him on the day of judgment. That person who killed him has to face the consequence. And Allah will take his right from that person and give it to him. But it will not benefit him. But as far as justice is concerned, he has to get his right. Whether he will benefit from it or he will not benefit from it, it doesn't matter. But he has to get his right. Yeah. May Allah grant us good.
Question from Brother Uzair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Shaykh. Ahsanallah ilaykum fi dunya wal akhirah.
Wa ilayka, Uzair.
How do we reconcile with the words in the hadith that say regarding suicide?
Which one is that? That was everyone. يخرج من النار من قال لا إله إلا الله وفي قلبه مثقال ذرة من خير. Okay. It says, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, a person will go to Jannah. He will come out of hell as long as he says لا إله إلا الله. Or who died saying لا إله إلا الله. You know, if a person has in his heart لا إله إلا الله, even if it is مثقال ذرة, he will go out of hell. There is no contradiction, Uzair, because لا إله إلا الله only benefits those people who act upon it. And a person who commits suicide is not acting upon لا إله إلا الله. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, صدق من قلبه. If he legalized suicide, لا إله إلا الله goes out of the heart. Yeah, there is no way for a person to say that this is halal. And he knows that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it haram, you know. And at the same time, we claim that la ilaha illallah is still in the heart. No, it doesn't go like that. When he says to the haram thing, this is halal to me, la ilaha illallah goes out. Yeah, he has to say it again. If he dies without repentance, then he will remain in hell forever.
Last question.
Okay.
All the principle, I don't want to love people and I don't want people to love me. Is that possible? And what is your advice?
My advice is not to hold that principle. Yeah. Not to hold that principle. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to have people maintaining their good relationship with others, even if they're harsh to them. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam advises us to have good manners. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran advises us to have good manners, even if people are not having the same good manners to us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, idfa billati hiya ahsan. He always command us and advise us to do the daf'u billati hiya ahsan. You know, replying others with the good and the best. Although they are bad to us, but we reply them with good. They are bad to us, but we reply them with good. And this is better for the person. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا يُلَقَّهَا إِلَّا الَّذِينَ صَبَرُوا وَمَا يُلَقَّهَا إِلَّا ذُو حَظٍ عَظِيمٍ. A Muslim should always be kind to others. Even if they are bad to him, he should be kind. This is the advice by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, Ya Rasulullah, I have relatives that I'm very kind to them, but they're very, very, very evil. You know, they're so harsh to me. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, continue. Don't stop it. Keep that kindness. It will be so embarrassing for them. And your kindness is acting as a punishment, psychological punishment to them. And they're always losing, and you're gaining the side of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, advice that we should always be kind to others. Kindness doesn't mean that you should open the door for you to be harmed. You get it? Muslim is not like that. Muslim is not opening the door for him to be disrespected by others. Get it? Because sometimes people use this advantage to harm you because of your kindness. No, you should let those who are around you, that you are not an easy person to be cheated. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the kindest person. You will never see, you know, a person like Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In terms of kindness, good manners, and everything that is good, you will never see somebody like Rasulullah. But at the same time, he is not an easy person to be cheated. You know? You can't cheat Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam easily. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was kind to him, and he told him, go, but do not criticize us again. He said, no problem, I will not do. They convinced him in the next battle to criticize the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he went back to Mecca and kept on doing what he was doing. He broke his promise. Allah gave the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam ability to get him again. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam brought him. He says, Ya Rasulullah, mercy. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, La yuldagu al-mu'min min juhrin marratayn. He says, a believer is not the person that will be beaten from one hole twice. You put your hand in a hole that has a scorpion or snake in it, and you got into trouble, and you put again. And in this life, we have some people who put 10 times, actually, getting into trouble. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, a believer is smart, shouldn't be in trouble twice from the same place. Yeah, you got the lesson from the first, you know, event. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam executed him. Yeah, so people know that, yes, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is not an easy person to, you cannot cheat him just like that. Yeah, he put all types of precautions, and this is the best way to live. You will show kindness to people, but put a lot of precautions, not to be cheated by others. May Allah grant us good and tawfiq, and be with us wherever we are. إِنَّهُ بِكُلِّ جَمِيلٍ كَفِيلٍ. He shouldn't live that life because he's going to remain depressed. You don't like anyone, nobody likes you. You don't want people to like you. Trust me, a person will be depressed in life. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not create us to live alone. We are social beings. If you are to stay alone, even in your thinking, you'll be depressed. You'll be in a state of stress. And you cannot survive like this. So that's why I opened the door. You must have people that you are with and people that you think about. They think about you, you love them, they love you, go like that, because you need others. I cannot survive alone. You cannot survive alone. Nobody can survive alone. Yeah. Look at us here. Get me correctly, Radia. Yeah. Look at us here. This book was printed by Darul Al-Jawzi. This laptop was from somebody. Phones, my keys. Ramadan is using the camera by some. Is there anything that you made yourself from all of these things that I see in front of you? You're the producer? No. Imagine if we're alone, how do we do all of these things? Cooperation will never be maintained. You don't have anyone to cooperate with, and you cannot do everything alone. You will be depressed. You know? You will die out of depression. So that's why living alone is very dangerous. Very dangerous. And the scholars mentioned that shaitan approached those who are living alone more than those who are having others on their side. Yeah. So that's what I'm saying. To live a life that you don't love anyone, you don't agree with people to love you, or you don't allow people to love you, this is a very dangerous life. So just leave the issue open in the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prescribed it, that people live natural. You also should live natural. I also should live natural. You know, everyone should live naturally, you know, in the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provided the system. Then inshallah, we will enjoy life. So this is what I was referring to earlier, that we shouldn't live a life where we don't love people and they don't love us, and we don't open the door for the love. You know, we close the door for everyone who wants to be friend with us. Yeah. Allah grant us good and tawfiq and be with us wherever we are. Innahu bi kulli jamilin kafir. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi.